Good morning once again. Good to see all of you this morning. Glad that you're here. Have any of you just sat outside to watch the stars? Yeah. Growing up, our folks took us camping quite a bit each summer, and we'd just enjoy the night looking up through the skies and the mountains and being able to see all the stars that were there. And in fact, on some warm summer nights, my sister and I would set out the lounge chairs out in the backyard and throw our sleeping bags on there and lay out there until we fell asleep and sleep outside under the stars or just gazing at the stars. We'd even have contests counting falling stars. Who could see the most falling stars? And there never was a prize for it except for enjoying the great creation that God gave to us. And it just turns out that we're not the only ones. You're not the only ones who are watching the stars. All through time, it seems like people have been watching the stars, gazing at the stars. There are some cultures that build their whole belief system around watching the stars. They believe that their powers come from different constellations or different stars, worshiping those things as gods. Several modern scientists claim that our Earth came, the life on Earth came from someplace out there in the stars. And some people believe that there are creatures from outer space that are visiting the Earth. They have visited, and they're still visiting the Earth. If you haven't been to Roswell lately, then you might want to check on that. Anyway, it seems to be a lot of the focus of a lot of people. In fact, part of the work, part of the mission of NASA is to go search for where did life on Earth come from? Just this last week, they sent another spaceship up to connect with the space station, sending up some scientists to go up there and study. Billions of dollars are spent every year on the investigation of space and searching space and wondering where in the world did life come from. And in fact, these pictures that are being shown up here are some of the pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope and one of the latest telescopes called the Webb Space Telescope. And the Webb Telescope can even focus beyond what the Hubble Space Telescope can do. And they've found more and more galaxies and stars out beyond what they thought was the end of it all. There is no end. What does the scripture tell us? God created the heavens and the stars without number. And you know, New Mexico is one of these locations where several government radio antennas and observatories are located searching the heavens, looking for answers. Why is there life on Earth? Well, all the time we've had the answer sitting right here on Earth, right? It's our Bible. God has given us the scriptures all through the past. The most important thing is that God has given us the answer if we'll just open up that book called the Bible. It is the message from God Almighty. He claims it is His. Everything in the scripture He pronounces is true. It has been proven over and over again. God claims to not only be the source of the scripture, He is also claiming to be the source of life. He's the source of truth. He's the source of light itself, of goodness, of wisdom, power, knowledge, and much, much more. Everything that is good, God claims, comes from Him. And so He says, read it. Find out more about Me. Find out more about what I have done for you. The most important message of the Bible is the part where it tells us that God loves us tremendously. So much so is that He has been working since the beginning of creation, since Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve or Sarah and Sally or somebody else. Adam and Eve were the first two special creation made in the likeness of God, and all of us are descendant from those two people. But God gave us the ability to choose, and Adam and Eve chose to disobey. Ever since then, all of us have been under this curse of what the scripture calls sin. We all suffer death because of sin. But God wants us to have life with Him for how long? Forever. So He promised to send a Savior, and that Savior has come, and He is going to be coming again. We need to be ready. That Savior is Jesus Christ. He came and put on human flesh to dwell among us, to pay for our sin, and to conquer the power of the grave. We're going to be starting a series of studies on the book of John, the Gospel of John, if you want to turn there today. And just to see what the Apostle John was inspired to write about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior for all mankind. Jesus Christ is to be our all. Everything about Christ is for our benefit. Jesus Christ is to be our all. Would you pray with me at this time? Thank you, Father, for your scriptures. Thank you for the record of the history, explaining our past, our predicament, our need, and the fulfillment of that need through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the promise of eternity through Jesus. Help us to grow in understanding your scripture and receiving your scripture, applying it to our daily living, trusting in you, trusting in your help and the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin in the Gospel of John. Best place to start is John 1:1, the very beginning of the Gospel of John. And we're going to be reading down through verse 18. We're going to skip about three verses, starting at verse 6. Just focusing on what the scripture says about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now let's skip down to verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." This is a powerful passage, and what I have to say doesn't really scratch the full surface of all this information that John gives to us here. But let's take a shot at it here and try to understand how Jesus Christ is our all. First of all, Jesus is our all in creation. Jesus is identified as the creative Word of God in verses 3, 4, 10, and 16. And then throughout this gospel, John writes the words of Jesus Christ, explaining how he is united with God the Father, as well as the Holy Spirit. All three persons are one God. Scripture is very clear about that. They are united. But Jesus is the portion of God created with the active creation in union with the Father and the Spirit. They did this in unity, but Jesus is the Creator. God's triune nature is hinted at the very beginning of Scripture. As we open up our Bibles, what's the very first book in our Bible? Genesis. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It begins with the basic understanding that God exists, the eternal and almighty God who holds all power and all authority. A large portion of the Old Testament passages refer to the one true God who sees all things, who rules over all things. Just a couple examples. Psalm chapter 9, verse 4 and verse 7 speak of God on his throne in heaven. Psalm chapter 11, verse 4 talks about he rules and judges from his throne. Where is it? In heaven. God the Father rules from his throne. In the visions of Ezekiel, Isaiah, John, and others, over and over again, we see the general reference to God who rules. But then we're introduced to another thought in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says that the Spirit of God was also present before the creation in the physical universe. Now, both the Hebrew word for spirit and the Greek word for spirit can also be translated wind or breath. And sometimes it becomes very challenging in understanding what is the passage talking about. Is it talking about God's Spirit, or is it talking about the wind and the breath in general? But here we are told that God's Spirit moved across the face of the deep. And some people want to restrict God to a body like a ghost. And I've seen pictures of this trying to illustrate Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and God's Spirit, and they make this ghostly-looking figure moving through deep, dark space, trying to enclose God within a body to explain this passage, restricting God to a body which he could fly around in the middle of vast nothingness. Now, John chapter 4, verse 24, which we will get to, does say that God is spirit. But we just noted that there are passages in the Old Testament and references that God rules from his throne over all the seen and unseen dominions. So would this possibly be in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, a reference to the second, or what we would chronology put them, the third person of God, the Spirit of God, moved across the face of the deep. God's Spirit, part of God, is out there performing part of this creative act, involved in the creative action. After all, where does the breath of life come from? Again, breath, spirit, God's Spirit, God's breath is what is given to all life in the creative process. Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 briefly touches on the very presence of the Son himself in the fact that God spoke. God spoke. That was God's Word. And what did we just read in John's Gospel? That the Word of God was present and was God and became human flesh. Psalm chapter 33, verse 6 tells us, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. Interesting. There in that Psalm 33:6, we have again a reference to three portions of God involved in creation. The Son of God, Christ and Messiah, is that powerful Word of God. The Apostle John was inspired to explain this nature of God more fully for us to understand more about it. And in Genesis, it doesn't stop there. In Genesis 1, verse 26, shows God's plurality, His nature in a plural form, when God said, "Let us make man in our image." So the nature of God, even though He is one, is also a plurality explained from the very first book of our Bible. Going on, there are two more examples here that we have repeated throughout Scripture, more explanations. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says that God made the world through His Son. Interesting. Hebrews shows us many facets of Jesus, including how He fulfilled Old Testament prophecies regarding being the Messiah, the promised servant of God, for the benefit of humanity. Another example is Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, as stated in Colossians 1, verse 15 through 18. I encourage you to read that passage in the fullness, where Jesus is to be first in all things. From our perspective, we are to put Jesus first in all things. That's how we honor God. He is the creative force of God, of all things in heaven and in the universe, the passage tells us. He is the power which holds everything together. And we are commanded to honor who first? Jesus Christ, first of all things. The universe was created by God's Word, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our all in creation. A little illustration, I heard this years ago. A preacher was preaching at church camp, and he was talking about how Jesus holds everything together, and without the power of Jesus, nothing would hold together. We'd all just fly apart. And he pounded on the pulpit, and he asked the kids, "What holds this pulpit together?" And one of the kids shouted out, "Nails!" He kind of missed the point. Yes, we use nails, but what holds the nails together? It is the power of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And when God says, time is over, what's going to happen to this universe? He's going to remove the power that holds this universe together, and it will be no more. And we are told that He's going to create new heavens and new earth, where pure righteousness dwells. There will not be any more wickedness. Are we looking forward to that day? Amen. So, first of all, Jesus is our Creator, explained through Scripture. He's inferred and touched upon through the Old Testament, but more clearly explained in our New Testament. John specifically addresses that. The second point of this message is Jesus is our all in Scripture. The Bible, in summary, tells us that all of us need a Savior. We need somebody to help us get past this thing called sin. Jesus Christ is that Savior who gave His perfect life as the final payment for all of our sins. Jesus Christ returned back to heaven. He's at the right hand of God right now. But the promise of Scripture, promise of Jesus, promise of God is that He's coming back to this world. But He's coming back next time, not as a servant, but as the judge. And we are to be ready for His return. Jesus was the Word of God encased in a human body. And I kind of struggled with that phrase, encased. He placed Himself in human flesh. How can the Creator of all things restrict Himself down to just a small body? Somehow He did that because He has all power. He came for the purpose of our need to meet the need of all humanity, encasing himself in the human body that lived on this earth during the what we call the first century. And he spent about 33 years in this world for the purpose of becoming our Savior. He was both God and man. Scripture is very clear about that. He lived by the law of God perfectly because he was the law of God. He is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the law, and Jesus was the law, living in human flesh, described by the very nature of himself. Though he was tempted in all things as we are, he could not defy his nature, and so he did not give in to sin. Even though he was man, he refused to give in to sin and lived by God's law a perfect life. Thus, he was the only one who could become the final payment for all human sin, restoring our connection with God. That's what his purpose was. He loves us enough to give himself so that we could be reunited with God, just as it was in the original creation. Jesus fully satisfied the requirement of the law for human sin. Jesus lived by God's law. How? Perfectly. He kept all of the law perfectly and lovingly. He surrendered himself to become what the scripture, the analogy used, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy about the Messiah of humanity. Verse 11 says that he came to his own. He came to his own culture, to the people who, the Jewish nation. What was the Jewish nation doing up to this point? They were descendants of Abraham. They were keepers of the Old Testament writings. They were the keepers who knew that a Messiah was coming, and Jesus shows up, and what did they do? Most of them rejected him. How sad. And unfortunately, many are still rejecting him today. But there is a growing movement of Jewish people who are finally waking up. Their eyes are finally being unblinded from sin and realizing how Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy. We need to pray that more Jewish people would recognize that Jesus was the answer for them, promised by God. He has completed all those prophecies of the Old Testament. The teachings of Jesus are recorded for us to obey him. Verse 17 talks about this, about God's grace is granted to those who do what? Who obey Jesus. God is gracious to those who believe that Jesus is the truth. All who reject Jesus' teachings are actually rejecting God's truth. We need to be a people of the Word, people of the Scripture. Now, it's interesting, the Apostle John, towards the end, the next to the last chapter, closes out chapter 20 with some words, some powerful words that we need to pay attention to. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John tells us why he wrote this gospel. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. John wants everybody to read his book to understand how many ways Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies, all the promises of God, that a Savior was coming. So we see that Jesus is the living Word of God. Jesus is our all in Scripture. The next point I've put together is that Jesus is our all in example. And just briefly looking at, real quickly, at the life of Jesus, the Bible records God's constant efforts to guide us sinful children back to him. God wants to be our Father in all things. He wants to be the Father of all people. But we have to recognize God as our Father. Corruption, rebellious hearts continue to lead us to believe the lies of Satan, the enemy of God, instead of believing in our Father who loves us. What does Satan give to us? Where does his path lead us? It leads to problems and destruction and to death. But God wants to give us eternal life. What's wrong with us people? We just don't listen very good, do we? Now, none of you, right? You're all perfect, right? You know, we struggle with these temptations, these desires that are in our human flesh, and Satan knows which buttons to push on us. He knows what we are tempted by, what we really desire. But God says, don't listen to him. It's going to end up in death and destruction. Satan has perverted and twisted all that is good and tries to lead us away from God. But we need to pay attention to the scriptures. Now, there are many good things that we can enjoy, but we need to recognize that they come from God and do it his way. Follow God's plan. And God will continue to help us if we show some initiative to do so. Jesus explained and displayed true righteous living. Verse 17 and 18 talk about that. There are many instances of his daily life recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we need to go back and learn from to see how Jesus lived with everyday problems. Do you think you got problems? Jesus was living on a hand-to-mouth basis. Daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's pretty much literal of how they were living. How full are your cupboards? How quick can you run to the store and just get some more food real quick? Or if you're really anxious, just drive through the drive-through and pick up something. Jesus didn't have that accessibility as a man. And so we see how Jesus dealt with everyday instances, people who got under his skin, people who were a problem. And it shows us how Jesus dealt with daily living, showing us his kindness, his compassion, his patience, his forgiveness, his grace. We also see his righteous indignation and his righteous anger against those who perverted the truth. There are some things that should irritate us and make us upset with godly righteousness. And we need to stand true, but we also need to display the fruit of the Spirit. Y'all remember where that's found? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Okay? And all the other aspects that are recorded for us in the Scripture. Jesus taught and lived a life of humility. Though he was creator, he submitted himself to become dependent on sinful peasant parents. Were Joseph and Mary perfect? Now, there are some groups who will argue this point, but the scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God except for Jesus Christ. So that tells me that Joseph and Mary had a sin issue, and yet Jesus submitted himself to these parents in their imperfections. Jesus never married. He devoted himself totally to serving and teaching and then ultimately dying for all people. He did the lowliest of jobs. He had a group of 12 guys who were there to help him, serve him. And what does he do? He bends down and washes their filthy feet. How many of us are willing to wash each other's feet? Jesus invites everyone to live by his words. Come to me, all who are weary. Everybody who really wants life, come to Jesus. John records Jesus' claims to be the Son of God, the living water, the bread of heaven, the light of the world, the life, the truth, the way, the door to heaven, and so much more. And so as we work our way through the Gospel of John, see how majestic, how mighty, how glorious the Savior, your friend, really is. Jesus assures us that He is our all in example. The fourth point of this message is Jesus is our all in salvation. Verses 12 and 13 says that we can be the children of God. How? Only through Jesus. This statement is repeated over and over throughout the scriptures that salvation comes only through Jesus. We must be servants of who? Jesus. That's how we approach God Almighty. Yes, God lives forever, and through His Son, we also can live forever in the eternal home that He is preparing for us. This world is passing away. It will be destroyed. God tells us, Old Testament and New Testament, repeatedly. Now, there's a lot of talk in our world about how it's going to be gone. We're all going to just ruin the environment. We're all going to burn up from sun's heat, right? And the earth will go through a transition. No, that's not the answer. There's going to be nuclear war. Well, that would only affect the earth, and that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says when Jesus and God, the Father, decide enough is enough, He's going to wipe all of this physical universe out and start brand new. Are we ready for a brand new creation? You can dig every tunnel you want to. It's not going to protect you from death. You can make some special hideout. You can have all the special greenhouses you want. But when God says, that's enough, that's it, it's gone. So we better be ready for that day. Jesus says we can live forever through Him. We lost unity with God clear back in the Garden of Eden. Jesus is going to restore unity with God in the new heavens. In John chapter 14, we read that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, our pathway to God. Verse 16, chapter 14, verse 6 and following, tells us about this great struggle that we have between this world, but what God wants to give to us, His help, His salvation, His Spirit. Sin and Satan have led humanity on the road of confusion and lies that end in death. But everybody who puts their life in the hands of Jesus, they are assured that they will be transformed into a new creation and dwell with God forever in His home next to the throne of God Almighty. I think I'll choose that one. Jesus helps all of His followers by giving the Spirit to us. This is the assurance of John 14:6, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, several other passages. All believers who are immersed into Jesus Christ are given this gift of the Spirit. His powerful actions, His powerful nature, He is God. The Spirit is also part of God. This power works in us as Christians, and we see that action that the Spirit of God will do the will of God, and sometimes it's in miraculous ways beyond any explanation except for the power of God at work. We have illustrations, Old Testament, New Testament. One that comes to my mind, we've been talking about it recently in the study of James and so on. Elijah prayed that it stop raining, and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. I hope none of you have been praying that lately. And then Elijah prayed and it just turned into a downpour, God answering his prayers. We need to be a people of prayer. Not trusting in the prayer, but trusting in the source of where we're praying to, in the power of God. Led by His Spirit, we need to pray that God's will be done through us. And God will work His will in His time if we allow Him to use us according to His plan. God is powerfully at work through Christians, guiding us, protecting us through His Spirit that He has sealed us with as part of God's family until Jesus Christ returns. Again, it comes back to Jesus. We are waiting for, not for just the Spirit, we are waiting for Jesus Christ, as promised in Scripture, to return as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The Word of God is true and is already victorious. A lot of people are saying and praying for something good to happen. Well, a lot of things have already happened that are good. And God's will is being done. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and following, it reminds us that the Word of God, Jesus Christ, is returning to put an end to all of this corruption. And when God says something, it is as if it has already happened. We see that over and over throughout Scripture. When God declares something, it happens just as He says it will. So we need to be ready for the return of Jesus, because there won't be another chance after that. If we're for Him at the time He comes, we are taken into His glory. If we have not committed to Him, then it's game over for the individual. And we hope that none of you are in that boat. Just as God kept all of His other past prophecies, He has declared that Jesus is the victor already. We anticipate the final return of Jesus Christ as Savior for all humanity. For the unbelievers, final death will come. For those who are servants and obedient children through Jesus Christ, we have a future eternal home that is assured us. Jesus is our all in salvation. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God who came to us by a virgin birth. He is God in human flesh, totally righteous and living in for God, victorious over the grave, and now dwelling in heaven with the Father. Jesus is the Creator. He is the living Word of God. He is our example to obey. And He is the Lord who gives us salvation. Jesus Christ is our all. Put your faith, full faith, put your full obedience in Him, and He will give you eternal life in the new creation. That's what we want, isn't it? You want life? Choose Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that Your Spirit will work in the hearts of those who need to grow in You. For those who have not committed their ways fully to the Lordship of Jesus, we just pray that they would realize their need right now, that they not delay, that they commit themselves wholly and completely to You, who gave them life through the creative power of Jesus. And thank You, Father, for the assurance we have a new creation to look forward to in which total righteousness prevails. No sin, no corruption, only pure life and righteousness. Thank You, Father, for Jesus. Thank You for hope. Help us to live for Him. Guide us in the days to come as we study through the book of John to see how great our Savior is. Thank You for grace and mercy, for help and for hope through Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.